Good afternoon, everyone. It's a lot of folks here today compared to past months. That must have something to do with the speaker. I'm not sure. Actually, that's why I'm up here. I get the opportunity to introduce our speaker. I'm sure that you all saw the email that Bill sent out, or most of you actually probably know the speaker because you show up to the same office building that he works in. But I'll let you know a couple little things about our speaker that maybe you don't know. Our speaker's name is Holt Lunsford. Probably seen that sign around a couple places in DFW and in Houston. A lot to do with commercial real estate. But Holt grew up in Olney, Texas, which is not Dallas. Very similar to some places that I spent some time in, small town, West Texas. Went off to ACU. And I graduated there in 1985, moved to Dallas, and if there's anyone in here that's looking to get into commercial real estate, one thing I would tell you to do is invent a time machine, go back into the 80s, come to Dallas, and either go work for Trammell Crow or this guy that used to throw football for the Dallas Cowboys named Roger Staubach, and then, I mean, good things could happen for you. He since then went out on his own, started his own firm. He's got three sons, Holden, Hutton, and Hayden. And I was telling Holt this earlier, the reason I got into commercial real estate is because I was slinging commercial furniture right out of college, and a buddy of mine that worked for Stream Realty said, hey, come with me to this event that Holt Lunsford's putting on, and there was a concert that they had up at Vista Ridge, and it had Jack Ingram playing, and we need to do more of this, you know? Like, that was I looked around and thought, people in contract furniture don't throw an event like this. I'm going to get into commercial real estate. So anyway, here I am. Now I get to introduce Holt Lunsford. Everyone put your hands together. Let's give him a warm welcome.
Well, pardon? Yay, Holt from Abilene, from Olney. I'm going to try some technology today. I'm a little nervous. Old school, I brought my notes just in case. And I'm a bit intimidated because there's some patriarchs here that could speak about fatherhood. And I see Larry and Bob West and John Mazel and Ramesh. And so if I get in trouble, I'm going to call them up here and let them finish. And let them talk. I'm going to tell you about four outcomes to prepare for today. Bill and I scheduled this about 2 months ago, and I had open heart surgery, and so I had to postpone it until today. And everything went great. I've got all new plumbing, and I'm feeling great, but I'm not quite back to normal yet. So there's four outcomes that you might find today. One is I could faint. I get dizzy easy, but I come back quick. So you're not going to miss much, and neither am I. I might even stand here and faint and come back. Second is I cry easy. I think that's a lot of anesthesia. 7 hours of surgery, you get lots of anesthesia. You feel weepy quite a bit. Third is I might forget where I am in the speech. I've lost some memory. And the fourth is it might go off without a hitch. So we're going to hope and pray for the fourth. Let's start with a prayer. Father, we're just grateful for this day and the time with these men who are interested and devoted to being better dads. We're thankful for abiding fathers and the role they play and that effort. And that we know that you had a design and order for our families. And it's our rightful position as dads in that family that makes a difference. So we just pray you'll be with this day in this time. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. I want to have a casual and practical conversation with you today about fatherhood. And I've got there's some note cards. Bill put some there. I didn't know you were going to have them. So we put some note cards and pens on your table. But I'd like for you to leave with some ideas, not just in your head, but practical ways that maybe you can think about being a better father. and things that I learned from my father, and maybe, and things that I've tried with our kids. They don't all work, as you'll find, but fatherhood is a very practical job, and so I want you to think about it in those terms. I'm not a perfect father by any definition. I've worked hard at it, and I'm still working hard at it. I'm a work in progress, and it hasn't ended. I think we're fathers until we die, because as sons, we need to continue to be fed, and you're going to learn something from your dad all the way through, and you need to be a father all the way through. The message I want to impart today is this: you can be an exceptional father. Fatherhood is an equal opportunity calling. If you're educated or you're not, you can be a good father. If you're rich or you're poor, you can be a good father. If you're married or divorced, you can be a good father. If you're unemployed or the owner of your own business, you can be a good father. If you've had a good father or you didn't have a good father, you can be a good father. The only thing in the way of you being a good father is you. That's it. So my appeal to you is have no regrets when it comes to being a good father to your godly heritage. Now, it's one thing to be a father, and it's another thing to father. One is a noun. You can be a bump on a log and be a father. But to father is actionable. It's intentional and actionable with emphasis. So to father someone means you're active. And I want to talk about that today. I'm going to let you in on a secret. I think it is the secret to being a great father is intentionality. It's that simple. It doesn't get much more difficult. Al Mohler is a friend of mine who consults high net worth families on philanthropic goals and their heritage. And he's told me, he said, the single factor he's seen in every family that has a godly heritage is a man who's intentional. That's it, is someone who's being intentional. So I'm going to share the thoughts about an intentional life through my father. My dad was a simple man, but he modeled what it means to be a good father. He left me with no excuses. He did it just the way it should be done. We grew up in Malney, Texas, and my father sold life insurance. He sold it. Larry sold life insurance, and Larry knew my dad. He sold life insurance to make a living, but he had a farm, and the farm was intentional. He bought a farm to torture his five kids. We had to work hard. We each had a role in the farm and felt a responsibility to each other. He chiseled our character at Praise the Lord Farm. That was the name of our farm. I remember sending my three boys to visit Paul and Gran on the farm one summer. They were 12, 10, and 8. And it was in the middle of the summer, and I got a call at work, and it was Holden. And he had gotten the cell phone from my father, and he was whispering, and he said, "Dad, Paul's trying to kill us." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "It's 100 degrees. We've been out here since 7 in the morning. We're cutting mesquite trees. Paul's arms are bleeding from the thorns. We have no water. We're going to die." I said, "Go grab your brothers, make a hand, and get to work." My father's go-to tool for fathering was work. Life lessons were modeled on the tractor, with a wrench, a bale of hay. Work created environments to learn and discuss life and shape character. And he used the farm to do that. It taught us a pride of accomplishment, work ethic, responsibility, and countless other lessons. My boys coined this concept in our family growing up as paint the gate. It was a long weekend and they were laying around doing nothing, I'd say, "Boys, go grab your paintbrushes and paint the gate." And they'd say, "Dad, we painted it last week." And I'd say, "Paint it again." And so work was a part of our family, and being intentional about work is a tool that my father used. I'm going to describe four nuggets of wisdom that, and there's a bunch, but I've filtered it down to four nuggets of wisdom that my dad taught me about being fathered. And then I'm going to describe some tools, which that's the practical application of these nuggets of wisdom that you can use. And I'm hopeful that you'll start thinking about other tools that you can use. So the four nuggets of wisdom are: he taught me right from wrong, he gave me responsibility, he loved me, and he modeled spiritual discipline. He taught me right from wrong, he gave me responsibility, he loved me, and he modeled spiritual discipline. Nugget number one: he taught me right from wrong. He taught me that truth is established by God and we should stand for it and defend it. What's right is right, and what's wrong is wrong. It's not your truth or my truth, it's only God's truth. A tool, cheap lessons. Dad never bailed us out of a cheap lesson. I can remember, it was probably grade school, I went, there was a Mott's Five and Dime. Anybody know, remember Mott's Five and Dime? Well, I went in there and I didn't have any money, so I stole some candy. And I put it in my pocket and I walked across the street, and my dad said, of course, I was really smart, I already had it in my mouth. And my dad said, where'd you get that candy? I said, at Mott's. And he said, well, how'd you pay for it? I said, well, I didn't. And Dad took me by the arm, took me back over there, put me in front of the manager and said, my son needs to tell you something. I had to apologize, make recompense, had a little work to, he put me, my dad said, I want him to go back and do some work in the stocking shelves. But Dad never bailed me out of a cheap lesson. He always let me take my lumps. If you don't let your children learn cheap lessons, they're going to learn expensive ones later in life. So don't bail them out of a cheap lesson. Second tool is defend the weak. We were going to a vacation of some sort, and my dad, we stopped at an IHOP. And I can remember my dad got up halfway through the meal and went to the restroom. And about 10 minutes later, he wasn't back. So I went back to find out where he was. And when I opened the door, I saw him on his knees with cleaning supplies, washing the walls. And what had happened is he had seen some racially insensitive language on the walls. He went to the manager and asked for cleaning supplies because he knew the words would be hurtful. And he cleaned the walls. Tool number three: stand alone in the culture. We went skiing for the first time, snow skiing in Snowmass, Colorado. And you know, every one of these little villages has a general store where everything is sold. And we went into the general store and we were going up to the counter to check out, and I must have been maybe this high, but eye level at that counter was a picture of a young lady in a pair of skis and a bikini bottom with no top. And I can remember thinking, if this is what skiing's about, it's going to be a great week. Yeah, and Dad saw me, and he asked the manager, he said, how many of these do you have? He said, there's 10 here and 40 in the back. Dad said, I'll buy them all. He bought them all. He put them under his arm, grabbed me, and went out in the alley, and we threw them away. He didn't let culture dictate right from wrong. He did his part to make things right, and he included us in the problem and the solution. That's modeling right from wrong. Nugget number two: he gave me responsibility, expected a job well done and finished. In our family, if you didn't do it right, you did it over every time, and you stuck with the job until it's finished. Tool, be generous with responsibility with your kids. Dad would put me on equipment in middle school that grown men shouldn't drive. Tractors, he'd put me on a tractor at 5:30 in the morning in the summer, and he'd pick me up at 6. If I saw him in between, it's because it wasn't a check on me, he was putting diesel in the tractor. He let me operate chainsaws. I had my own woodcutting business in middle school. He had me on an anhydrous ammonia machine. This stuff will kill you, you know? But he did it because he believed in me. And he would just, I would be afraid of it, and he'd say, Holt, you can do it. He'd teach you and say, you can do it, and then leave me alone. So he gave me responsibility generously. He knew I could handle it, and the family needed it. It was part of the family fabric. We all had a role. He took risk when it came to responsibility and building my confidence. He wasn't reckless. I'm alive, but he was intentional about pushing us. So the tool is, don't protect your kids from responsibility. Be generous with it, and be okay with some failure. Another tool, work vacations. We didn't always have money for a big vacation. So Dad and Mom came up with the idea of a work vacation. And there was a host of things that would pile up on the farm that you never got to. And so Dad would identify those things and then take off the week. We'd spend the first half of the day on those repairs as a family. In the second half, we got to do whatever we wanted to do. And one day that might look like going to Dairy Queen and everybody getting a banana split just the way they wanted it. Or another day it might look like going to the public pool and swimming as a family. But a work week is a wonderful idea for you to get with your kids or grandkids and teach them how to work and how to have fun as well. Try work week. Work vacation. He taught me that work ethic is a great equalizer. If I worked harder than my peers, I could whip them. I didn't need to be as fast, as smart, or as savvy. I could just outwork them. Teach your kids work ethic. The third nugget is he loved me. He told me every time we parted as a child or an adult, Holt, I love you and I'm proud of you. I knew he loved God, my mom, me, and my siblings. Here's the tool he used, the gift of presence. He was just there. It's that simple. He was on loan for all of us. If you had an experience, he'd drop anything he was doing and join you. He was at my ball games. He was at major events, even into adulthood. He'd come to an event we had at the bank or at the real estate company. He always loved to share those events with us. When his grandkids asked him to come to Baylor to a football game, he didn't stay at the hotel. He stayed in the dorm room with them. He loved to be involved. At 82, he went snow skiing with my family. He joined us on a Cuba mission trip. Some of those men are here. We had a father-son trip. I got to take my three boys, and Butch and Bob and others took their boys. But my father came with me at 82. It was a wonderful experience. So Dad demonstrated his love with the spoken word and the gift of presence. And I'm here to tell you guys that's all that's needed. Speak into him and be there for him. The fourth nugget is he modeled spiritual discipline. When it came to spiritual matters, Dad chopped the wood. He put in the work. He applied the work ethic mentioned above to his spiritual life. Here's a tool, quiet time. I saw my dad have quiet time all his life. There was a period of time we were meeting as a family, and he was bemoaning that he couldn't get everything done in the day. He had work, he had his quiet time, he loved to exercise. Crazy, we lived out on the farm. My dad would exercise, he'd run up and down the road in his underwear. And at 4:30, it didn't matter because no one's there to see you, right? But my sister, he was bemoaning that he didn't have time for anything, and my sister smarted off and said, well, maybe you ought to think about getting up earlier. And Dad said, you're right, that's the answer. And so he got up, I saw him get up every morning at 4:30 and study that word for 2 hours. And then when I got up, well, guess what? He wants you to join him, or one of the kids. I found this little Bible. I mean, I don't know. I guess this thing's probably 50 years old. But it's a New Testament, and I just have it to it's in my shelf. But you'll see it's colored. Well, I can remember. I don't even know why. I don't even know what these colors mean. But I do know that Dad would pull us in, and every one of these colors has some kind of theme. It was either love or something. But we had our markers, and we were all coloring these little Bibles. Quiet time. He modeled quiet time. Tool number two, observation. My dad would pray fervently at home in my presence, arms lifted. When I saw him do it, it made it easy for me to do it. I watched him study the Bible, go to church. He and Mom took us to church 3 times a week, you know. I was the only kid that never got to watch The Wonderful World of Disney on Sunday night. But he modeled things by observation. And he did it. Church was because the discipline of going to church meant that you'd encounter God even when you didn't intend to. It was just a great discipline. And that served me well into college and beyond. If you want your children to have spiritual depth, show them. Show them how, by observing you. I can remember as a dad, my study was at the bottom of the stairs, and that's how the boys came down for breakfast. This is a little disingenuous, but I'd leave the doors open, and if I heard them wake up and come down, I'd grab my Bible so they could see me with my Bible. Observation. It's a wonderful tool. We had a little family gathering this week, a birthday party, and it came time to eat, and I said, who wants to pray? And I saw all four of my grandkids put their hands together. How do you think they learned that? Observation. And it doesn't end as a child. Show them what you want them to learn. The third tool is a thirst for Scripture. Dad was in love with Scripture, and he taught me to love it. He wanted to impart his legacy to his children through the Word of God. So what does that look like practically? He came up with an idea. He would read a Bible for each child, cover to cover, and personalize it with his thoughts on every page. Speaking to us individually and specifically about our own personality and character in relation to God's truth. Here's my Bible. Then he went to an old burn pile. Anybody know what a burn pile is in here? Well, when you, on the farm, when you push brush up, you burn it, and what's left are these big stumps. And he found a big mesquite stump on the farm. He sliced it into board wood, and he made boxes to put our Bibles in. He loved to tell us that every box looks different, some smooth, some with lots of blemishes, but they're all from the same root, they're all from the same stump. And that was a metaphor for our family. We're all different. I was actually a smooth box. But it took him a year to personalize my Bible and my box. And then he encouraged me to do the same. So my boys have a Bible with their granddad's notes in blue and mine in black on every page. Handwritten notes passed down as a reminder of who God is and who we want to be as a family. Put this down before I mess it up. Well, Dad had 5 children and 16 grandchildren. And he did the same for every one of us. That's 21 Bibles, cover to cover, over 21 years. It took a year to do a Bible. That's intentional. As we move to close, my dad was not a business giant, certainly not an intellectual or a man of great status, but he was a hero at home, a man worth emulating. In 2017, I wanted to capture the essence of Dad for future generations of Lunsford, so I had a video made of his life. From his birth through high school, college, war, business, his life story. At the end, he describes his life mission for future generations of Lunsfords. The reason for living an intentional life, which is what he did. With permission, I'd like to show you a clip, William.
This is the box that I put the Bible that I've read, and the parent of the guy I'm reading for, so that way each child will have a Bible that their grandfather and their father has read. And then I present it to them in this box. And the verse is, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Psalms 119:105. I want to explain to you why I'm making this video. I want to read to you from Psalm 78, verses, the first seven verses. I'll read it to you. "My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things that we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We'll not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds and would keep his commandments." That's exactly why I'm making this video. And then, and I'm now reading Peyton's Bible. And so I've got a little note out to Peyton. Outside of these verses, "Peyton, this is what your dad and I are trying to do by reading this Bible for you, then giving it to you so you can do the same for your children." I've written a summary of my last words to my present family and to future generations. And here they are. "I've had a wonderful life. My advice to my present family and to future generations is the truth in these two scriptures. Matthew 6 and 33 says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So do that. And the other one is Psalms 37 and 4 that says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. God bless you, and I love you. All of you."
On July 1st, 2017, I gathered my family at our Colorado home to share this video. And we had seen about half of it. And I received a call from my brother, and I left the room, and he simply said, "Holt, Dad passed away today." We found him on the farm, toolbox by his side, doing what he loved to do, work. Well, I don't think it's any coincidence. They were watching Dad's video as a family when that happened. You see, our Heavenly Father, like my earthly father, is intentional. Nothing random. Everything designed for our good and His glory. Gentlemen, the only thing in the way of you being a good father is what? You. Be intentional. Have no regrets. As we finish our time together, I want to show you a clip of Dad's funeral. He preached his own funeral. Only he could do that. It's a testimony to an intentional life. It's the close of the service, the very end, where five children and 16 grandchildren lay their Bibles at the foot of his casket in honor of an abiding father, as Bill says. It'll serve to close my remarks. If willing, take the time, it's about a 4-minute clip, to think about some things that you want to impart to your children, nuggets of wisdom, and then some tools that you want to have for your own heritage. If you're led, write them down. After the video, if there's questions or dialogue, I'm happy to engage.